the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. This morning I want to think of third day delights, or the blessings we receive because of what happened on the third day. When you read through Scripture, very often the third day comes with some significance. The Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, talked about Jonah in Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the third day was important in Jonah, and the Lord used it as a picture of his resurrection. And you find many examples of that in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, chapter 6, when they speak about the restoration of Israel. It says in verse 2, in the third day he will raise us up. David Guzik writes in the prayer, this is in Hosea, there's a shadowy prophecy of Jesus' resurrection on the third day. You'll remember Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah. And you remember how the Lord had told Abraham that he was to offer his son. It says in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. The third day always has significance. In the book of Esther, you know the story of Esther, how she wanted to go into the king and she wanted to ask for mercy for the Jewish people. It was not the done thing. And so as she stepped in, would she be accepted or would she be rejected? And of course, she stepped in on the third day and was accepted because of the third day. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we are accepted in the beloved this morning. The earliest third day that you'll find in the Word of God is the one that we've read about this morning, the third day of creation. And again, I see a little picture of the resurrection here. Resurrection day, it's a day of victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. It's a day of opportunity for any who are not saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The third day brings victory for the Lord Jesus, opportunity for the sinner, even certainty for the believer. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this morning we can sing, we serve a risen Savior. We talk about the fact that he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? Because Jesus Christ is alive, no matter what you go through, no matter what path that life throws at you, the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. We can believe that this morning because he's alive. We're not coming to a dead Savior this morning. What a great work the work of creation was. And of course, Christ was at the center of it. John tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created. And what a great work the work of creation was. What a great work the work of salvation is. The greatest work that was ever wrought was the work of salvation. And of course, that's what we see at this time of the year. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And I think we see a picture of this in creation this morning. If you look at verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Do you see the great darkness that was here? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Everything was in darkness. And then you read that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. God's beginning to move. You see a great darkness, you see a great delight. Then you see a great divide in verses 3 and 4. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. That's the division we have this morning. Those who are part of light and those who are darkness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of the darkness if you're saved this morning. You see the great division, the children of day and the children of night, darkness and light. Verse number 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And here God divides the waters, and you have the waters above, and you have the waters beneath, and you have the air that we breathe. That's day 2. Then we come to day 3. The verses that we want to emphasize this morning, verses 8 to 13. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And I want you to see this picture in your mind. You have the waters above, you have the waters beneath, and then the dry land appears. It's like the dry land raises up. And you see, for the first time, man has somewhere to stand. For the first time, man has a foundation that he can rest upon. And because of the third day, because Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again triumphant, sinners this morning, all of us this morning, have somewhere to stand. We can say, on Christ the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Before the third day, there was nowhere to stand. There was nothing solid to be seen. Verse 9 says, let the dry land appear, and it was so. Do you see the little picture I'm trying to paint this morning? Now, I've preached this before. I preached it at a drive-in church on one occasion, but I want to remind you of the picture this morning. This foundation is something that's incomprehensible. The psalmist tells us the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And it says they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet the sinfulness of man, the rebelliousness of man, in spite of that, God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior and to give you and I this morning a solid foundation that we can stand upon. A foundation from which we can never be removed. A foundation that we can trust, that we can rest our very souls upon this morning. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is an incomprehensible foundation. We can't understand why God would do such a thing. It's an impeccable foundation. We read in Matthew 27, when they were gathered round the cross, it says a little phrase that's often preached upon, and sitting down they watched him there. When it came to the work of Christ on the cross, that's something he did himself. When it came to the work of creation on the third day, God did it. Man had no involvement. When it came to the work of salvation, man has no involvement at all. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. It's an impeccable foundation. And we can only stand back this morning and say, to God be the glory. On Wednesday night past, we brought a little message, and the feedback I've had from that message has been immense. Somebody sent me a message yesterday from Ballyclare, Glengormley direction, somewhere up there. They'd been listening online and telling me how the message had helped them, and I got a lot of feedback from a lot of people. And really, all we were saying is what Jehoshaphat said in the midst of trouble, just stand and see. See the salvation of God. Sometimes there are problems that we can't solve. There are situations where there's nothing we can do. And the Lord would say to us, just stand and see. Just be still and know that I am God. When it came to the work of creation, when it came to the work of salvation, all man can do is observe. And maybe you've got a bother, you've got trouble this morning that only God can sort out for you. And you've tried to sort it out yourself, and when you put your own hands into it, you make a bigger mess of it. And the Lord's saying, listen, be still and know that I am God this morning. This is an impeccable foundation. This foundation will never be found wanting. I don't want to talk about the current political situation, but there's a verse in 1 Timothy 5, verse 24. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And then there's a little phrase, and some men they follow after. And sometimes men can be set up and they can look good and they can talk about loving the Lord. And there are sins that have never been dealt with, and these sins can follow after. That will never happen, Jesus Christ. He's without sin. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. This is an impeccable foundation. No fault lines, no cracks will ever be discovered. Because Christ is impeccable, sinless. This morning, and it's so important as believers that we always turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. It's an incomprehensible foundation. It's an impeccable foundation. As I have intimated already, it's an indestructible foundation. It's not like the Baltimore Bridge that went down like a deck of cards. This foundation cannot be moved. This foundation cannot be shaken. I don't want to really preach on that this morning. I just want to set the scene this morning. Because I want you to see, what was the blessing that come from the third day? Look at verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And you can see this picture of growth and this picture of fruit and all that's happening here. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Instead of the bleakness and the barrenness, it's going to be clothed with grass, it's arrayed with herbs, it's decked with fruits, it's sustained by seed. I want you to get that picture as after the third day, all of these things come to pass. And I sat down and I start to use my imagination. And it's okay to use your imagination if it's controlled by the Spirit of God and bound by the Word of God. You don't want to go outside the Word of God, but I could see four things here this morning that I see as delights associated with the third day, our blessings associated with the third day. Because we know Christ this morning as our risen Savior, the first thing I see is powerfulness. As you see, God only had to speak, and you see the plants begin to grow, the grass begin to grow, and you can see all of this happen. To me, it's a picture of real power. You see, Paul in the New Testament in Philippians 3, verse 9, giving his testimony, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul wasn't interested in a shaky foundation. He wasn't depending on his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Paul tells us that he's saved, but it's nothing to do with him. It's all of Christ. Then he went on to say this in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Paul wants to know him. Now, he already knew Christ as his Savior. And so this word carries the idea of knowing intimately. And how do you know someone intimately? You spend time with them. If you want to know your wife, your husband, you spend time together. And I'll say this to believers, and I'll say to young men this morning, please don't take this wrong. Some nights, you're better at home with your wife and family than running to other meetings. Can I just say that this morning? Sometimes there's a bigger blessing to be there for your wife and there for your family. Because I remember a person in one of the churches I pastored, and he was running this meeting, he was running to that meeting and another meeting, and his poor wee wife suffered. His poor wife suffered. So I'm just saying that to you this morning. If you want to know your wife intimately and you want to know, you need to spend time together and talk to each other and communicate with each other. That's how we get to know the Lord better. Spending time with Him. And Paul wanted to know Him in an intimate way. And then he went on to say this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Just like Moses when he said, show me thy glory. Just when David said, my soul thirsteth for God. Paul had the desire to know Christ in an intimate way, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is the power that I'm talking about this morning. Remember, Martha was occupied for Him. Mary was occupied with Him. She wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Paul wants to know this power that overcome the enemy at Calvary. There was the military might there. There was demonic might there. There was religious might there. And here Christ, He overcome it all. The empty tomb is proof this morning that there's power in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Are you living a powerless life? Are you living a powerless life? When you look at the empty tomb, there's the evidence of the power of the resurrection. Paul says, I want this power in my life. Ephesians 1 verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? That resurrection power is yours this morning if you're a believer. Are you living a powerless, defeated life? What has gone wrong? I read a story about a French man who wanted to be an Englishman. And so what the French man did, he took out English national status. This is a good number of years ago. And someone said, why did you want to become an Englishman? He says, for one thing, I now win at the Battle of Waterloo. It's a bit silly, isn't it? If you want to be on the victory side, you want to be on the side of Christ, you want to know that power this morning. Are you living a powerless life? You see, I don't only see powerfulness here, but I see progressiveness here. As I using my imagination, I can see the grass starting to grow. I can see growth here. Is there any growth in your life this morning? Has there been any spiritual growth in your life from you were saved? Are you stagnant this morning? My son-in-law, he designs children's play parks. And sometimes in the children's play parks, they get this fake grass. And the children play on it, they fall on it. And he had some of it in his house when they used to live in Waringstown. It was fake grass. It never grew. It just stayed the same. There was no growth at all. It was stagnant. Now, that's okay for fake grass. But tell me, is your life stagnant? Is it just stuck? Is it just staying in the one place? Has there been no growth? You see, if we believe in a risen Savior, there should be power. There should be progressiveness. How can we find this growth? When we studied the book of Jude, verse 20, and Jude says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves is a responsibility that you have. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The most holy faith is the Word of God. It's spending time in the Word of God like a builder. And I don't know much about building, but I know this, that builders don't just throw the bricks and throw the concrete in and throw it all together and hope that a building forms. I know they do it systematically. They do it orderly. They follow a set of plans. And when it comes to the Word of God, do you look at the Word of God structured and systematically, or is it just haphazardly? Because you want to build up your life in your most holy faith. Verse 11, there's a little phrase there, whose seed is in itself. There was the plants that would grow would reproduce themselves, and we should be feeding on the Word of God, and that seed should be planted and germinate in our hearts, and there should be real growth. The night I was saved, Fred Orr, who was there preaching that night, used to be an Acree Gospel Mission. He opened his Bible at 1 Peter 2, verse 2, and he said to me, I was only saved. He says, Ian, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. Let me read it again. As newborn babes, you're just a newborn baby, spiritually speaking. You need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow. If you want to grow, you have to be in the Word of God. Tell me this morning, Is your life marked by power, powerfulness, progressiveness? And then I started to think a little bit further, because there's not just powerfulness here and progressiveness, but this fruitfulness here. Look at verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit. Now, the Bible talks a lot about fruit. 24 of the 27 New Testament books talk about fruit. The word appears 70 times in the New Testament, 106 times in the Old Testament. And of course, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." It's evidence that we're saved when people can see the fruit in our lives. And there's what we would call action fruit. There's fruit in the Bible that's action fruit. Hebrews talks about the fruit of your lips. That's praising God. Romans talks about fruit, and it's interesting. In Romans 15, verse 26, Paul says, "It has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem." And they're talking about actually giving. You never think of giving being fruit. But Paul says, we've sealed this fruit. And so there's the fruit of your lips, there's fruit in giving. There's fruit when souls are saved. You may be used to lead someone to Christ. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I have purposed to come unto you," speaking of the church at Rome, "that I might find some fruit among you also." And Paul's talking about leading souls to Christ. That's fruit. Of course, there are good deeds that are fruit. Colossians 1, verse 10, "that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." And this is action fruit. But let me say this. Before you'll have action fruit, you need to have attitude fruit. Can I read this just without making any comment this morning? I don't need to elaborate on this. Here's the attitude fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. How are you doing in the attitude fruit? If you want action fruit, there has to be attitude fruit. Is your life marked by love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, temperance, self-control? Are these things that are obvious in your life? The attitude for it. You see, third day brought powerfulness. The third day brought progressiveness. The third day brought fruitfulness. I've just put one more word in here, and I've called it fullness. I just see a picture of life here. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, "I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And that word "more abundantly" actually means far beyond what is necessary. Far beyond. Are you impoverished this morning, spiritually speaking? We have life, and we have life more abundantly. The Lord Jesus, in Romans 8, verse 32, we read of Christ, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Not just salvation, not just forgiveness of sins, but gives us all things that we need to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Psalm 84, verse 11, "No good thing will he uphold from them that walk uprightly, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And Psalm 23, you know what the psalmist's experience was? "My cup runneth over." I told you the story before. Not the last time, but when I was in Israel, it's the year 2000, quite a number of years ago, we went to what was called Abraham's Village or something. And the guide was taking us around some of the little tents, and this is the sort of tent that Abraham would have lived in and others would have lived in. And he said the cup that you read of in Psalm 23 was a hole in the ground. And that's where the animals would come for a drink. And because water is so scarce and so precious in the Middle East, sometimes the animal would come and the cup would be empty. What a disappointment. And that's the picture that the psalmist David has as the good shepherd, as he sees the shepherd of the sheep. He says, every time I come to my cup, there's not just something in it. There's not just a wee bit in it. My cup overfloweth. Is that how you feel this morning? My cup's running over this morning. There's a fullness. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You've got everything you need to live a godly life. So again this morning, on this Easter Sunday, resurrection morning, is your life marked by powerfulness or weakness? Is it progressiveness or regressiveness? Is it fruitfulness or fruitlessness? Fullness or emptiness? Where do we find you this morning? You see, when I read Matthew 28, when we read on that resurrection morning, we read that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. This stone, Mark tells us, was a big stone. It was a very great stone. They probably put the biggest stone they could find. It would be like a circular disc over the tomb in order to keep Christ in as they saw it. But of course, they couldn't keep Christ in. And of course, as the preacher often says, the stone was not rolled away to let Christ out. It was rolled away to let you and I in. But they come and the stone was rolled away, and they looked in and they could see, he is not here, for he is risen. The tomb was empty. And when they saw the empty tomb, what a difference it makes. There's powerfulness, progressiveness, fruitfulness, fullness when we see the empty tomb. I wonder this morning, has someone rolled the stone back? And I'm speaking hypothetically. What has rolled the stone back that you can't see that the tomb is empty and you're living a life of defeatedness and weakness and powerlessness and deadness rather than powerfulness and life to the fullness? There's something missing. What's blocking the view of the empty tomb? Who rolled the stone back? Is it doubts? Is it despair? Have you let distance get between you and the Lord? Is it your devotional life? You don't love the Lord the way you used to. Maybe there's been hurts. Sometimes we get hurt in our life. And the stone rolls back and we lose a glimpse of the empty tomb. And we don't get the third day benefits. Could I say this, that maybe there's hatred in your heart? There's maybe a bitterness there. And it's clouding the view of the empty tomb. And you know you need to get it sorted. I don't know what it is this morning, but somehow it's as if, and I say I'm speaking hypothetically, as if someone come and rolled the stone back and you can't see the empty tomb that Jesus Christ is alive. You know, another thing that happened on the third day, and I'm finished, my time is gone. You'd remember the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And that's when Christ performed his first miracle. And here's what it says in John 2 verse 1, and the third day, there was a marriage there. The third day is always significant, isn't it? And they discovered that something was missing. And you remember the words of Mary to the servants. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the best advice that any pastor can ever give any person. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What's blocking your view of the empty tomb? Is there sin? Is there disobedience? Is there hurt? Is there hatred? Is there doubts? Is there despair? Is there a distance between you and the Lord? Is your devotional life not what it should be? Is your life a picture of the third day where there's growth and you see the fruit and you see the power and you see the life? Or is it stale, stagnant, and you're stuck? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you the blessings we have from a risen Savior this morning. Lord, we thank that we're justified, we're forgiven, we're redeemed. Lord, this morning that we're accepted in the Beloved. And Lord, we thank you for every blessing that cometh down from our Father above. Lord, there may be some this morning and they're not enjoying the blessings of the third day. Perhaps, Lord, there's some not saved. And they need to come and seek Christ as their Savior. Lord, maybe there's some of God's people and something has rolled the stone back. Lord, would you speak into hearts this morning? That among us here would be a band of men and women and young people who live as if Jesus Christ is alive. Bless thy word to our hearts. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in closing for this part of the service this morning, number 208. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Let's sing it out well this morning. We'll stand to sing after we get the introduction. We thank you for that glorious truth. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And we thank you, Lord, that we are on the victory side. And thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless those who must leave us now. And Lord, as we gather around this table to remember our risen Savior, may we know a continued sense of thy presence, for it is in and through our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.